Happy Sabbath, everyone. Good to see everyone here, and welcome to our visitors and those on Zoom as well. So the title of my sermon today is The God of My Life. Let's first turn to Psalm chapter 42, verse 8. Psalm 42, verse 8. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. You know, our God is the God of our lives. He is our life giver. He created it, he gave it to us, and he's the only being that can give life. This gift called life is something reserved for God and God alone to give. I don't know, but perhaps someday he'll let us create some kind of creatures or something in his kingdom. I thought about it, especially when I was a younger kid. I used to think about it a little more, something like a girelephant or a rabbit or something, you know, a rabbit and a bear or something. But, you know, God might give us that kind of ability to do something fun like that in the future. However, no matter what, all of that life, even though we do it, it comes from God. God gives us. He would give us the ability to do that. Life comes from God. In the book of Genesis, we see that God created all life. He created the animals, the fish, the insects, the plants, the tiniest little single-cell amoebas. But the pinnacle of his creation, is man, humankind, man and women, men and women. He breathed his very breath into the first human being. You know how when you see maybe on the beach somebody needs resuscitating, you know, God breathed the very breath of life into Adam. I'm sure he was so excited to see him when Adam just came to life, and that was his first child in his potential family. From man, he created a helpmate and a wonderful partner called woman. They were beautifully to become one in order to have a special bond and to perpetuate life for the future family of God. You know, God is a master planner at everything that he does. You know, this was a positive event. Life is always a positive event. When a baby is born, don't you feel excited when somebody has a newborn baby and that baby's crying? Even though the baby's screaming and crying, we just love it. How about when there's a litter of puppies? I mean, don't you just love them? You got to pick them up and just kiss them. That's life. God gave that life. Or kittens, for those of you who really like cats as well. But God made that life. It's a positive event. We have a positive God. You know, it's impossible for God to be negative. It's impossible. He cannot be negative. He's creative. He's an architect. He's a designer of all living things. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 11 for our next scripture. Genesis 1:11. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit of the tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself of the earth." And it was so. God speaks and it happens. Have you ever just really enjoyed a peach? I don't know what it is with me and a peach. I just love a juicy, delicious peach. It's like dessert to me. You bite into it and the juice, the only thing that I think isn't gross, where the juice just drips down your chin and you just want to catch every drop of that. It just tastes so good. God made that for us to enjoy. He wanted us to enjoy that. He said, "Wait till they try this one out." But he made it for us to enjoy. Let's go back in verse 12. And the earth brought forth the grass and the herb of that yields seeds according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. It was good. And things tasted good. Let's skip down to verse number 20. Then God said, "Let the waters abound with the abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." So God created the great seas, sea creatures, and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind. And I'll tell you, down in that ocean, when you see those living creatures, it just takes your breath away. It is just awesome, the beauty that he created. It's like being in a different world. Where was I here? Which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply. God is a multiplier of life. He multiplies life. And filled the waters, and in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. Life in his creation was good. He has the ability to give life where life didn't previously exist. It's a miracle. It's miraculous, and it's amazing. Now let's skip down to verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing. Some translation says every living thing and things that creep, or everything that lives on the earth. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God, one being, he created him, male and female, two beings. And we know God is one, okay, God and Jesus Christ. But this is where we learn a lesson. Two beings, Jesus Christ and God the Father are one. He made man and woman. They were to be one. There is a correlation there. God created man and woman to be like him in the institution of marriage. So when we decide to become married, we are to be one. God created man and woman to be like him, but two as one. And that is an important point. He created men to be masculine. We're masculine. We're rough and tumble, right, guys? I mean, we like to go out there. I mean, remember when you were a kid, you'd wrestle around and, you know, get a little rough and a little rowdy? Well, most girls don't do that when they're younger. You know, they like to do different things. They're wonderful. They're beautiful. They're soft and they're feminine, at least for the most part, and same with men. But that is something that God built into most men and women. You know, God has these wonderful characteristics as well. He has both masculine and feminine attributes. He has it all, but he separated that in the lives of men and women, and we are to become one. But yet we have these opposite things, and we have to still become one, and that is the challenge. It isn't a cruel joke. It is a challenge. It was beautiful, and it was a masterful part of his plan. That's what he wanted. Men and women assimilate information differently. Our hormone balances are different. With estrogen and testosterone, we both have the same hormones, but different levels. Our emotions are different. Women can multitask, and men can deeply focus on a single task to accomplish a complex problem. We were meant to learn and grow from these differences. You know, he didn't create this deep divide between the sexes. He wanted us to become one. Our society and Satan, the devil, has created those deep divides between men and women, and that inequality. There is no inequality, because we will inherit God's kingdom together as a man and a woman. We do that together. No one is lesser in God's eyes than the other. This world is what made it ugly. They try to defame what God makes beautiful. Let's go down to verse 28. Then God blessed them. He put a blessing on that union. He put a blessing on man and woman. The scripture specifically states that he blessed them. He placed a blessing on them. Only we can curse that union. Only we can do that. Things like infidelity, a lack of respect, selfishness, lies, and other sins can destroy what God made beautiful. Let's finish in verse 28. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Husband and wife, go enjoy each other. Have fun. Make children. Go populate the earth. Let's finish here. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God gave them responsibility too. But he gave them power and dominion over these things. I think God was trying to give us a little taste as being maybe in his family someday. Some of that responsibility, just a taste of it now, of what it'll be like to be in his kingdom someday. Well, hey, we have a responsibility to take care of this earth, to take care of the animals, to take care of each other. Adam and Eve, you and I were all created to learn from this and to grow. Adam was assigned the task of giving names to all of God's living creatures. Can you imagine that? Remember that little thing that they had for kids? You'd pull it, you know, cow goes moo. I probably would have named it moo. I mean, it's just easy for me, going the easy way out. But he had all these names for all the animals. And he was to care for God's creation, especially the next creation described in verse 21. He was to take special care. Ephesians 5, 25 through 29 will say, but let's turn to Genesis 2, 21 first. We won't go to Ephesians 5, 25, but that's where it talks about how a husband is to take care of his wife. But first, let's turn to Genesis 2, 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord had taken from man, he made into woman. And he brought her to the man, and Adam said, "Wow, awesome, thank you, God." No, that was what Mark would have probably said. "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And they were both naked. Woohoo, God, again, thank you. And they both one flesh, and the man and the wife were not ashamed. It's not a shame in marriage. It's a beautiful thing in marriage. Woman was taken from Adam, and he was to care and to protect her. They were to love and respect each other in this life, and to remain faithful to each other for the marriage to work. Unfortunately, it doesn't always happen that way. The design of marriage can break. You know, the word Adam is a child root derived from the word dam, meaning blood, and the life is the blood. And he was the first human life. The Hebrew word Adam is a feminine form meaning ground. So, and Edom is also another word that's used for red. So Adam was basically, his name was Red Dirt, all right? I know there's a movie out there, was a Joe Dirt, whatever it is, but nothing related. But the woman was fashioned out of the same red dirt as Adam because she was taken from man. And I think God did that for a reason as well. He could have just taken dirt and created her separately, but he wanted that oneness for us to know there's supposed to be that unity and oneness in marriage. Humanity would perpetuate life through the intimate act of the gift that God made exclusively for marriage, to become one intimately and to have children. More life, more potential gods in his family someday. And that excites God. He's so looking forward to that. But in all these beautiful stories, there's always a villain, isn't there? There's a villain in the story of humanity. And he'd like to wreak havoc on humanity and on marriages. He likes to destroy marriages. And did so from the start, from the first man and woman. He's a taker, and he's not a giver. He's a liar and a thief. And he wants to steal something from you. He wants to steal the opportunity for you to live eternally with God. And he'll do anything in his power to be successful in order to do that. And I mean anything. He's jealous of humanity and the great opportunity that God has in store for us. We can become born into God's family, and he cannot. And he despises that. He lost his place as a beautiful and tremendous creation that was in God's presence around his throne. Around the Almighty God, he was in his presence every day around his throne. He likely experienced joy unmeasured, happiness, fun, creativity, fulfillment. But his heart changed. He decided that wasn't enough. He would risk it all in an attempt to put himself above the Creator, the one who gave him life and made him beautiful and wonderful. He wanted it all for himself. He took a third of the angels with him, and who knows, he may have tried to take other of God's beautiful created beings. We don't know that for sure. The Bible doesn't say, but through a rebellious insurrection and great betrayal. He was selfish. He was ungrateful. He was a narcissist. And frankly, he was insane. His heart became hard. A hardened heart cannot sustain life any longer. The lifeblood cannot flow through a heart of stone. It can no longer function. It kills the body that it resides in. This villain and nefarious player is first introduced in the book of Genesis in the Garden of Eden. God's garden is a reflection of God's personality. It was beautiful. It was filled with life. It was blossoming flowers and fruitful trees flowing with crystal clear waters. You could just take your hand and drink out of the stream. Try to do that in the Black River here in Grafton. Your hair would probably fall out in 5 minutes. You know, rivers were teeming with life, and they were life-giving sources that God made. It was a perfect biological balance in his garden. The garden had all kinds of animals, and of course, it wasn't complete without man and woman. The whole reason for the rest of the creation. God created it for us. We're the object of his vision. We're the object of his affection. In the days of Noah, and I'm just going to read this, Genesis 6:1, when human beings began to increase in number on the earth and the daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw the daughters of humans were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. I'm sure there was a point, and not necessarily in the scripture, what I'm trying to emphasize here is the increase in number on the earth. As God saw humanity increasing in number, he was excited. He wanted to see his family grow. He wanted to see more potential children. He wanted to see more children in his family as other parents, most parents do. But lo and behold, we had issues. More problems than perhaps even God anticipated at that point in humanity. You know, God does give us free will, and it appears we certainly took it. God did not create bots. I'm working with bots at work. It does exactly what you tell them to do. Go do this, go find this information. Go get that, bring it here. Answer it with something over there, whatever, but it does what you tell it to do. He didn't create us like that. He knew that we would have problems and we would someday need a Savior. Drop down to verse 5 of Genesis chapter 6. We'll read verse 5 through 8. Genesis 6, 5 through 8. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. What a sad connotation. What a sad thing. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground. We corrupted everything. God had to wipe the slate clean at that point. For I regret that I have made them. But, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. You know, Noah was a righteous man. And he found favor in God. We need to seek favor from God, especially before each Passover season. I think it reminds us we need to make sure we're seeking favor with God. You know, he regretted giving us life. Humanity went rogue. I mean, we went totally rogue to the point that God had to take action. But we need to be changing. With Passover only a few days away, I hope we've already well begun reflecting on our actions and our thoughts. And don't forget, I think where Christians fall the most is up here. It's our thoughts. Most of us aren't flagrant sinners, but getting the thoughts in order is a huge thing for every one of us. I don't care who you are. I can't read your mind, but God can. We can't forget what goes on in the head. God was sorry that he ever made man to that point at that time, and I wonder what he thinks of humanity today. We are declining quickly. You know, he wanted to destroy all humanity at this and start over, but because of one man, Noah, he was able to use him and his family and start over. At Passover, here's a question I was thinking of when I was going through the scripture here. At Passover, would God pick any of us to start over with? Would God pick you to start over with? Would he pick me? I hope so. Because at Christ's return, that's kind of the question. Can he start over with you and me? You know, I'm sure many of us have seen Bill Cosby used to say this, I brought you into the world and I could take you out. Well, God did that. God did that. But it was righteous and it was right and it was holy. Now, if we did that, let's not literally say that to our kids, but I think my parents might have told me that a couple of times. I don't know. I certainly deserved it. But extreme measures are for extreme times. And that's when God does that. It was an extreme measure for an extreme time. There will be another extreme time ahead, but this time Christ will return and he will permanently correct the problem. He will permanently correct the problem. He will put down the governments of this world and he'll put Satan away to begin that correction. And what a great time that'll be. He is the God of life, the God of our life. He'll resurrect those people from Noah's time someday. I think we all know that in the second resurrection. And they'll get their opportunity then. And what a beautiful thing that is, because God is patient and loving with all of us. You know, life needs regular nourishment. It doesn't just thrive on its own. Only God and Jesus Christ are self-sustaining. I think sometimes people think that they're self-sustaining. Just people who do not know God, you can tell they don't understand. Your life will end someday. It will not perpetuate. It is not going on and on forever. Because we're alive today does not mean we're going to be alive tomorrow. Only God can do that. God is self-sustaining. He's the life giver. He's the source. God the Father and Jesus Christ alone can do that, something that no other being can do. You know, evolution denies the God of our lives, the life giver. So I decided to go on one of the AI sites and say, I asked it, if something can come from nothing. Here's humanity. I just love this answer. The answer changes depending on what kind of nothing you mean. I was like, what? Are you kidding me? I almost fell off my chair. Sounds like a little deflecting and denial, doesn't it? I was like, you gotta be kidding. Only spits out what's put in, right? Can you believe that there are several AI Bibles out there? And I want to warn you, brethren, be careful of these things. I mean, I'm in AI in my job, and it can be a wonderful tool. It absolutely can. But you have to validate everything. And I will tell you, never deviate from this. Never go into an AI Bible. It's not even worth your time. Don't do it. It'll interpret things. It has hallucinations, and I know you've heard before. Go to this book. That's where you need to go. So it did give me some things here that I thought were interesting. It talked about physical nothing in physics. Okay? Nothing is absolute since, it says, nothing in the absolute sense doesn't really exist. Even in a vacuum, it contains quantum fields, virtual particles popping in and out of existence. I'd like to see that one all on their own. Now, if that happens, and maybe it does, God did it. If they're popping in and out of existence on their own, it's because God did it. Okay, that's why he does it. Energy fluctuations. Energy does not come from anything. It comes from God. They all come from God. Then there's the conceptual nothing that I talked about. Art, ideas, inventions, like things like novels and paintings. But doesn't the ability to think come from the mind that God gave us, that he endowed with the spirit of man? All of that came from God. Mathematical nothing, the concept of zero, infinity, imaginary numbers, and I'm sorry, that hurt my brain so much, I could not even go any further. So then there's the philosophical debate that goes somewhere, anywhere, and nowhere all at once. I was like, what? I mean, you want to talk about a philosophical debate that made no sense. It went here, it went there, it went everywhere. I was like, okay, this is mankind. That was one of my least favorite courses in college, philosophy. The fact is that God is the only one who could make something from nothing. That's it. You know, we were once nothing, and he made us the pinnacle of his creation. To become an eternal child of his, from nothing to something, only God can do that. And that's what he wants to see you be. But let's talk about the blood of Christ, which is life-giving. It's a symbol of life, and Jesus' blood gives eternal life. Listen to this. I just want to read through Ephesians 7. I don't know why. This morning it struck me more than I've ever read it before, and I'm not going to give you any commentary on it afterwards. I just want to read it, and you can close your eyes as I'm reading it and think about it, but it just struck me, and I do want you to wake up after you close your eyes, please. But it just struck me as one of the most beautiful scriptures in the Bible this morning. It just touched me deeply. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. I'm going to read to verse 14. Ephesians 1, 7 through 14. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance to the riches of God's grace that is lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal and promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Blood played a role in purification in the Old Testament. In Leviticus 14, we see where it cleansed the lepers and symbolized the removal of impurity and restored them back to the community. And that is an example of what happens with the blood from the animal sacrifices. We are brought back to God. We're brought back to the community. He were redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the animals were only symbolic. They only covered sin. They didn't cleanse us of sin. The new covenant changed that. You know, there's always a price to pay for our sins then and now. Didn't matter if it was old covenant or new. They all have a ramification. Sin has a price. In the old covenant, they were required to sacrifice one of their animals, and that was costly. Just think if you had to go out and and kill one of your animals. I know people here raise chickens, and if they had to go and kill one of their chickens, they would be really upset if they had to go do that. But just think if it was a little lamb or a calf. I mean, that would just break my heart. But that's what God wants you to do. Think about it. We were to think about those things. But Jesus paid the biggest price in our place, where it would have been our blood. It would have been us. And he gladly did it for each and every one of us. The sacrificial system in the Old Testament finds its fulfillment in the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. You can turn to Hebrews 9, chapter 9, verses 12 through 14. Hebrews 9, verses 12 through 14 explains, "He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of heifers sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that led to death, so that we may serve the living God." That's redemption for us. Christ's blood provided it once and for all. He is the total sacrifice. We have salvation by and through him. Thank God for the new covenant and what Jesus established for us today. We need to thank God for that. I certainly wouldn't want to go out and sacrifice an animal, a tiny little thing, especially because I was an idiot. But also, all the more, I don't want to be an idiot by sinning and putting Christ back on the cross and not respecting his death and his sacrifice for each and every one of us, more importantly. Jesus said in Matthew 26:28, and you don't need to turn there, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many for the forgiveness of sins." He identifies his blood as the new covenant. And he says it's for the many. He wants it open to humanity. Only and only his blood can do that. In Jeremiah 31 through 34, a new covenant is promised, and I'm just going to read this for sake of time. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." And then I'm skipping down to verse 33. "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall know me." They'll all know God. "From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more." New covenant, new hearts, new minds. Revelation 12:11 states, "They have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. The blood of Christ defeated evil and the god of death." Eternity will reign for the true children of God and those who love and obey him. Those are the true children of God. In 1 Peter 1, we see the precious value of Jesus Christ's blood and what it required of us through the blood covenant. 1 Peter 1:18, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that are redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." I know, have any of you heard of there's a liqueur called Goldschlager. Anybody hear that? Okay. Anybody try it? I actually did at a wedding before, it's a Swiss-made schnapps. It was probably most popular back in the 90s. But it actually has gold flecks in it. I don't know if it does anymore, but it did have gold flecks, probably not with the price of gold today. So spot price of gold, I checked this morning, is $4,509 an ounce. $4,509 an ounce. And spot price for silver was a little over $70 an ounce. You know, the gold dust and that shot of liquor will leave our bodies and have no value in it anymore. But when we take the blood of Christ at Passover, that value can last for eternity. Our love and loyalty for him and going through that act of love that we will show for him over Passover will last for eternity. Now, during the Passover, we're reminded of the severity of sin and the enormous price Christ had to pay for our redemption by giving his life and blood. It shows the enormity of his love for us. The most precious and rare commodity known to man, humanity, is the blood of Jesus Christ. Yet so few know that. All the gold on earth and all the silver combined couldn't pay the price for our sins. Only the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the blood from him, our Savior, made it possible. Jesus wasn't only willing to shed his blood, but he allowed his blood to be shed in so many ways. As I was going through scripture this last week or last few weeks, I saw that Jesus Christ was willing to shed his blood. First of all, he sweat blood in his prayers. He was so distressed. His emotions were so deep, and he was so distressed that he bled through his pores. It was so intense. A crown of thorns that was shoved and pushed on his head, he bled through those. Through the scourging, he was beaten with fists, maybe not breaking his skin at that point, but causing bruises, which is bleeding under your skin. But then he was flogged with shards of bone and perhaps metal and tore inches of flesh at a time as he was being whipped. I couldn't even imagine 1 inch of my flesh being torn, let alone inches. The spikes driven into his hands and feet and the weight of his body pulling on those wounds as he attempted to breathe. Finally, the sword that pierced his side, spilling out water in his precious, most valuable blood. The most valuable commodity in the history of humanity and earth. Jesus did this in fulfillment of his father and of his father's will in Matthew 26:39. What is God's will for humanity? It's to give us life. God wants to give you life, and that's why he allowed his son to go through all this. Jeremiah 29:11. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Every day that we have in this life is granted from God, and I hope we thanked him today for the gift of life. Thank him each and every day. Thank him that you can take another Passover together with your church family. You know, we're the object of all this down here. God has made us the object. He created his holy days in this plan for humanity through his holy days. Notice that God's holy days are in the spring, the summer, and the fall. During times of harvest, times of abundance, times of life and growth, times of fullness and nourishment and plenty. That's God's plan for mankind. He had it during those times. But note Satan's holidays, the big holiday, is during the solstice in the dead of winter and looking to a dead man named Nimrod disguised in a red suit, and frankly, I would never trust my children to. Note, dead of winter with a dead man. Both are dead. The only thing Satan has to offer us is death. God is the only one who offers us life. But we have the God of life. Jesus is alive, and he's at the right hand of God the Father, sitting on his throne waiting to expand life exponentially and eternally to billions and billions of people. My last scripture, John 10:10. John 10:10. The thief, Satan does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. He's the God of death. And Christ is saying this, I said he's the God of death. Don't want to take that out of context. I have come, Jesus Christ saying, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Let's celebrate our God of abundance with joy this Passover season. He is the God of our life.